Would you please remain standing for the reading of God's Word? This morning I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. In the Bible, the wilderness is a place of trial and a place of testing and a place of great temptation for the people of God. We see this in the story of the Exodus, when after God's people were rescued and delivered from Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. And there in the wilderness, their faith was tested. At times, they even failed. They gave in to temptation. And yet, all the while, God met them, and he led them to the promised land. We see in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, when the preacher, as he preaches to the Hebrews, talking about the New Testament church, that's you and that's me, as a people who now find ourselves in the midst of a wilderness, often feeling confused, often not knowing which way we should go, often feeling tempted to veer off the narrow way, the way of Jesus. And here in the book of Revelation, we see that John sees a vision once more. A vision of God's people fleeing into the wilderness. But as much as John sees a vision of God's people going into the wilderness, he also sees a vision of God's faithfulness, of God's care for his people. That even when we are tempted, even when we face trial, even when we are tested, we see time and time again the faithfulness of our covenant God, that he is with us in the wilderness. And this morning we see this in John's vision in Revelation 12 through three signs. And this morning, as we briefly look at these three signs together, I want you to see what it means to be the people of God in the wilderness. And why God, in his grace and faithfulness to us, meets us in the wilderness to nourish us. The first sign that John sees is this. He sees a woman. I want you to look with me at Revelation 12. Together we're going to look at verse 1. John tells us that he sees a great sign that appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, a crown with 12 stars. Now again, as we work our way through the book of Revelation, it's always important for us to get our bearings, to know where we are in the book and where we've been. John has already given us several series of visions. 7 letters to 7 churches. 7 seals of a great scroll being opened. 7 angels blowing 7 trumpets. And now John tells us that he sees a sign in heaven. And not only does this sign mark a new series of vision, but we are now at the halfway point in the book of Revelation. And in many ways, this is a turning point in John's vision. And so what is this great sign that John sees? Well, he tells us it's a woman clothed with the sun. So the question we have to ask is, who is she? Who is this mysterious woman? What is this sign that John sees? Well, as John's vision in Revelation 12 unfolds, we hear that she will one day give birth to a male child who will rule over all the nations. And for that reason, many throughout Christian history have supposed that the woman must be the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. And although I think John's vision includes Mary, I want you to know this morning that I believe the woman represents something far more expansive, something much broader. I want you to look with me again at verse 1. I'll show you what I mean. Listen to how the woman is described. Again, John sees a great sign. That is, this is meant to be an image. It's a symbol. And this sign appears in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Can you picture the woman in John's vision? Can you see the imagery in your mind? John's description is specific, and it's very intentional. It refers to a dream that Joseph had in Genesis 37. And in this dream, Joseph's dream, he sees a great sign where Jacob is the sun, Jacob's wife is the moon, and the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is the woman in John's vision in Revelation 12? I believe the woman represents the covenant people of God, God's people throughout all time and place. We see this in similar language in the Song of Songs. This is Song of Songs 6, verse 10. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And what you need to know this morning is that throughout the Bible, the covenant people of God are referred to collectively as a woman. And what makes this image so powerful for us is it's not just referred to as any woman, but in the Bible, the collective people of God is described as the beloved bride of Jesus Christ. In many ways, you could say that the story of the Bible is the story about a marriage. Not simply a marriage between a husband and a wife, but a marriage between God and His people, where He is the faithful husband pursuing a beloved bride. In the Old Testament, the prophets would often describe God's people as His bride. I want you to listen to the words of the prophet Hosea this morning. This is Hosea 2, verse 19. Through Hosea, this is what God says to His people: "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Did you hear it? These are God's wedding vows to His people, His bride. And so, church, what I want you to understand this morning is this. These are God's vows for you. I will be your God, God says. You will be my people. He says, I will be your husband, and I will make you my bride. And this is why throughout the Old Testament, sin is not simply described as breaking God's commandments and disobeying our king, which it is, but even more than that, in the Old Testament, sin is described as adultery, that when we sin as God's people, when we turn our backs on him as his bride, it's as if we are cheating on him with all of the other idols that we worship. All of this leads to the book of Revelation, where later in John's vision, he sees the faithfulness of God coming down out of heaven in order to pursue his bride, the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is why it's incredible that God not only called Hosea to speak prophecy, but to live prophecy. And if you know the story of Hosea, God called him to be prophet, but he also called him to go and marry a prostitute, to marry an unfaithful woman named Gomer, one that he would know that would continue to be unfaithful to him and would continue to cheat on him. Why would God ask Hosea to do such a thing? Because as the covenant people of God, this is our story. We are an unfaithful bride, but he is a faithful husband, and he will be faithful to the end. And so what is the woman that John sees in Revelation 12? He sees a bride who is being made ready until the marriage supper of the Lamb. The second sign that John sees in a vision is a dragon. Look with me, verse 3. John tells us another sign appears in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. If the woman that John sees is the covenant people of God, then who is the dragon? If you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and get it out. And turn with me to Revelation 12. The latter part of the chapter is not printed in your bulletin, but I want you to go ahead and turn to verse 9. As John's vision continues in the chapter, this is what he tells us about the dragon, verse 9. John says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He is thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." John makes it clear that the dragon that he sees, this sign, is Satan. And notice the names that are given to the dragon: the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Later in verse 10, he's called the accuser. The name Satan is Hebrew for the word accuser. The word devil in Greek means slanderer. And this is important for us because though John's vision of the dragon is symbolic, it is very important for us today to understand that Satan is not. This is not some symbol. The dragon is a symbol for a reality. Several years ago, a study was done by Barna, or found that the majority of those Christians who were surveyed did not believe in a real devil. They simply believed that Satan is merely symbolic for evil that exists in the world. And of course, this perspective in our modern age is nothing new. Yes, I know this is the second time in 2 weeks I've quoted C.S. Lewis. I'm sorry. But I can't help it. Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It's a work of fiction to represent something that's really real." And through advice, through an older demon named Screwtape to a younger demon named Wormwood, listen to what one demon says to another. "The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, he cannot believe in you." Reminds me of an old skit from Saturday Night Live with Garth Brooks. You know the one? Some of you do. Let the reader understand. Garth Brooks, it's kind of like a devil went down to Georgia scenario. And here's Garth Brooks, and he's a struggling songwriter. And he says, I would sell my soul to the devil if I could just have one hit song, and poof, there's Will Ferrell. And he's dressed in an absurd costume with horns on his head and a pitchfork, and yes, he is wearing red tights. What's the point? When we think of the devil, so often we think of some evil comic book figure. That is not John's point in Revelation 12 this morning. This sign of the dragon is meant to be a warning of a very real enemy who seeks to devour the Messiah and his bride. Look with me again at verse 3. Another sign appears in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. It's a dragon to point back to that serpent from Genesis 2, the one who deceived Adam and Eve. And through that deception and through Adam and Eve's sin, the fall happened and the world became broken and sin entered into it. The dragon is red. We can imagine many ways why that might be, but I think it probably represents the blood of God's people and Satan's murderous purpose to steal, to kill, and destroy. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, symbolizing his blasphemous claim of power over the kingdoms of this world. He is opposed to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, we're told that his tail swept 1/3 of the stars in heaven and cast them to the earth. This is where we get the idea that many suppose that 1/3 of heaven came down as fallen angels. But I think more accurately, it points to Daniel 8 and the persecution of God's covenant people. And all of this leads to the end of verse 4, where we're told that the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, and listen to this, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Through John's vision, we get a glimpse of Satan's mission to devour the Messiah and the bride. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There is a very real enemy that we face as the people of God. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser. And he is waging war against the Messiah and against God's people. And that is why the third sign is such good news for us this morning. The third sign that John sees is a child. Verse 5, look with me. She gave birth to a male child. One is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We saw back in verse 2 that the woman in John's vision was pregnant. Look with me at verse 2. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. Now, if the woman is simply Mary, the mother of Jesus, then John's vision of these birth pains is to be taken quite literally. But if the woman is God's covenant people throughout time and place, then how are we to understand the birth pains? Well, they represent the longing of God's people as they have waited in agony for the Messiah to come. We see this from the very first promise in the Bible, that through the seed of the woman, God would bring a deliverer who would one day crush the head of a serpent. To the promise of the Messiah given throughout the Old Testament scriptures, language that's used by Isaiah 26, where he says, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so we were because of you, O Lord, crying out in pain and anticipation for the Messiah to come. And now as we wait, caught between two advents as God's people, once again, we too wait with the pains of childbirth That's why the Apostle Paul speaks of it this way in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And this is why John's vision is such good news for us this morning, because it tells us that for those who wait, the wait is over. The child has been born. The Christ has come. His name is Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has waged war against the dragon, and he is victorious. John tells us a glimpse of what this war looks like in Revelation 12, later in verse 7, that a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought back against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And I want you to listen in verse 10 how all of heaven responds. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night, and they have been conquered. He has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. John's vision gives us hope as the people of God who find ourselves in the wilderness once more. The child is born. The head of the serpent has been crushed. Satan has been defeated. And all those who belong to him will conquer Satan in the blood of the Lamb. And so where's the woman? In the midst of this great cosmic battle, where is the woman? This is where we're going to end. Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. As God's covenant people, we find ourselves in the wilderness once again. And through John's vision, we're reminded that even in the wilderness, God is with us. He sent his son, Jesus, to go into the wilderness on our behalf. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. With every temptation, Satan tempted him to avoid the cross, and he withstood that temptation in the wilderness so that you and I, as God's people, could now enter into the wilderness, not to be tempted, but notice what John says. We go into the wilderness to be nourished. Church family, that's why we're here today. This is an outpost in the wilderness, a place and a people set aside by God, that as we wander our way through the wilderness once more until Christ returns, we could be nourished. That's why we come and sing. It's why we worship. It's why we come and hear God's word to be nourished. It's why we participate in the sacrament of baptism, and it's why this morning we come to the table. Wearied by the wilderness of this life between Advents, we come to Christ's table to be nourished once again by our Savior, our King, and the child who was born for us, Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, join me now as we come out of this wilderness life. And we come as God's people to his table to be nourished once again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, would you now meet us here? We give you thanks and praise for this great sign and this promise that Satan has been defeated because of Jesus Christ. May we know that reality as we come to the table this morning, as we meet you here, and as you commune with us, and you call us to commune with one another.